Let us pray together. O merciful Father, we thank you that we can always confidently say that you are with us. Even if we lie in the deepest depths, still you are with us. And as we come now to your holy word, we know, Lord, that we hear your voice speaking to us. Please, Lord, comfort us this morning. Renew us. Grant us your strength. May we know your presence with us. For Christ's sake. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to continue our journey through the Psalms of Ascent, that group of psalms in the Psalter that are the songs sung by pilgrims as they're travelling to Jerusalem to come and worship the Lord and to seek his blessing. And they really are our songs. As we are journeying through life, we are on a pilgrimage to the heavenly Jerusalem. And they're our songs to guide us and help us. Well, this morning, let's turn to Psalm 125, the next psalm in the sequence. Psalm 125. Psalm 125, a song of ascent. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. Well, as we journey together, I'd like to introduce this morning two pilgrims to you who are making this journey with us. And their names are Nervous Nigel and Presumptuous Pete. Now, along this journey to Jerusalem, Nervous Nigel is always looking over his shoulder or down at his feet. He trembles at every shadow, and he jumps at every unexpected noise. And he tells you that he's afraid he's not going to make it. He knows that the way to the kingdom is dangerous and difficult. There are going to be robbers. There are going to be storms. And there are many weary miles uphill and over dale until he gets safely home. And you try to reassure him. And say, now look, Nigel, you've got to remember the promise of the king. The king has given his word. He promises his protection and safe arrival to all who walk along his highway. But, Nervous Nigel says, yes, I know that's true, but I'm not sure it's true for me. You see, I've lived a very bad life. I've done terrible things. I'm not sure I'm good enough to belong to this kingdom. What if I get there and the king says that I'm not welcome in his kingdom? What if he says I've done too many bad things and I've not been a good enough pilgrim? He says, but I'm so weak. I'm not a good traveller. You try to assure him. The king has promised. His highway is open to all. No, he says, you don't understand. I'm different. What if I trip over my own feet and slide down a ravine? And sadly, there's not much that you can say to Nervous Nigel to help him feel better. And for him, the pilgrimage to the kingdom is a rather sad and wearisome journey. He never really gets to enjoy it. He never gets to enjoy the views along the way and the little blessings that the king has prepared for pilgrims as they travel. He's nervous, Nigel. But also travelling with you on the pilgrimage is presumptuous Pete. He has no worries about making it to the kingdom. He smiles with a broad grin and says, "Oh yes, this journey is easy, no problem. I'm confident I know what I'm doing. This way, it's so easy and broad. I'm sure I'm good enough. The king will be glad to have me on his team. I know I'm able to make it though." And then you ask him, "But Pete, why have you got so much baggage with you? You've got a whole train of people coming with you, carrying this stuff you've brought." "This," he says, "well, I couldn't leave anything behind just to answer the king's summons. I want to travel in comfort. So I've brought everything that I have with me. All my goods and possessions, my wealth, and my old friends. In fact, practically, I've brought everything about my old life at home with me. Nothing's had to change." He says, "No, look, I know the king is a loving and kind chap, and he doesn't care how I live or what I bring with me, just that I've got a good intention." And you try to warn presumptuous Pete. "Now look, there are some very narrow paths ahead if you want to get to the kingdom. We've got to pass over Repentance Pass and through Self-Denial Valley. And the only way to the kingdom is through these difficult places. You can't bring your old life with you. It all has to go." "Oh, I'm not worried," he says. "That can't be the only way to get to the king. I'm sure I can find another way. Or maybe the king will make an exception for me." In that picture, as you journey towards the kingdom of heaven, are you more like nervous Nigel or presumptuous Pete? Are you afraid that you're not saved and that you're not going to make it to heaven? Are you a Christian who has lots of doubts about their salvation and you worry that you're not a good enough Christian in order to get them? Or do you have a misplaced confidence that you are definitely going there, and you've never had any worries or doubts, and your life hasn't really changed, but you think, "Well, it's okay. I believe, don't I?" Well, what do nervous Nigel and presumptuous Pete both need to hear to be better pilgrims? They both need to hear the message of Psalm 125. If you are a Christian who struggles with either of these weaknesses, this psalm is for you. If you're a Christian who lacks assurance of your salvation, and you have a certain fearfulness, and you're worried, and you feel anxious about life and about your relationship with God, this psalm is good news for you. And if, on the other hand, if you are someone who has never actually seriously questioned where you stand with God, then this psalm is also a challenge to you. And it's going to make you ask, are you really one of Christ's people? You see, the great theme of Psalm 125 is summed up in two words: eternal security. Eternal security. It's a psalm of assurance, a psalm of promise, that those who put their faith in the Lord and choose to follow him as pilgrims are forever eternally secure in his care. The soul that entrusts itself into the hands of Jesus Christ can never be lost, but is saved forever. Consider how the first line of the psalm puts this to us with a wonderful picture. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Have you ever seen anyone move a mountain? Like me, you might have seen perhaps Sometimes on the motorway, you know, huge pieces of machinery or pieces of an airplane or a boat being moved, and it's always annoying because they take up two lanes of traffic and slow everybody down. You might even have seen people moving houses. You know, those giant modular homes that go on huge, massive trucks. But have you ever seen anyone move a mountain? You know, we can tunnel through them. We can blow up parts of them. We go over them. But no one has ever been able or ever will be able to move a mountain. Its roots go down deep into the foundations of the earth. It's so gloriously heavy. It's a mass of granite and rock and earth. To try to move a mountain is like trying to move the earth beneath you. It has stood there long before you existed, long before your country or your language existed, and it will be standing there, unless the Lord returns, long after this civilization has turned to dust. Now this, says Psalm 125, is how secure you are in God. Now the picture is of the actual geography of the Holy Land. Jerusalem sits on top of a series of hills, small mountains, one of which is Mount Zion. And that was the site that we think the temple stood on. Now, those mountains themselves are not all that impressive. But around them, in a ring, is a series of other larger mountains like sentries. Terrain that, for a long time, has helped protect Jerusalem as a city. And the psalm is saying, look, as a pilgrim, this mountain that you're walking up, this is how stable and secure you are in the care of God. A believer in the Lord God, the God of the Bible, the covenant God of Jesus Christ, is eternally secure in their salvation. This is addressed to all those nervous Nigels among you who might be afraid for whatever reason or lacking assurance. We have eternal security in Christ. But you might say, can this really be? Is this really the teaching of Scripture? Can we really say that once you're born again and trust in Christ, that you are certain to be saved to the end? Well, yes, says the psalm. Because your eternal security rests upon the eternal faithfulness of God. Your eternal security rests on the eternal faithfulness of God. And that's the picture of the second verse. The source of Jerusalem's security is not from within it, but from without it. Its strength and security is from the mountains that encircle it, just as the Lord surrounds his people forever. The reason you can be absolutely certain of your salvation is not because of anything in you, but because you are surrounded by the power and the faithfulness of God that never changes. If you compare Mount Zion to the other great mountains of the earth, to the Rockies or the Alps, it's nothing. It's just a small hill. Just like you and I are nothing. You and I don't have the strength or power in ourselves to save ourselves or to secure ourselves. But we are upheld. We are kept by this power of God. As we saw in Ephesians 1, this everlasting faithfulness of God stretches back to before the beginning of time. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, he predestined us by adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. It's saying the Lord knew you even then. Even then he knew you and chose you and loved you. And then in the fullness of time, he called you through the gospel and he changed your heart and blessed you with the knowledge of that love and saved you. And even that faith and that gift of repentance, that turning to him, was his gift to you. Was him working out this eternal plan in time, bringing you to be saved. Your salvation was purchased for you by Christ on the cross. He did not die to make your salvation possible, but he died and secured it. He bought it. You belong to him. He purchased you. In the words of Galatians, he loved you. He loved you and gave himself for you. And then in time, this sacrifice bore fruit of you coming to faith. And he's promised to keep you in this salvation. Those wonderful words of Romans 8. Those whom he predestined, these he also called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. You see, it's an unbreakable chain of divine faithfulness. The God who cannot lie has promised that all who call on Jesus Christ shall be saved. Well, Philippians chapter 1, you know, you read through the scriptures and when your eyes have been opened, you see these promises of eternal security all the way through the scriptures. Philippians 1, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will see it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7, about Christ. He is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. There's a promise of power to keep your faith when you feel that it's struggling with doubts and fears. There's a promise that God's power will renew and help you to have faith. 1 Peter 1. There is an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, kept for you in heaven. For you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. I am trying to bombard you, overload you with these scriptures to show you it is the Word of God. Or the precious words of Jude, that much neglected book of scripture. Now to him who is able, faithful, powerful, to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He is able to present you, despite all your sins, all your weaknesses, all your sinful nature, he is able to present you faultless, sinless, pure and holy before his throne. And with joy. Whose joy? I think in that scripture, it's his joy. He'll be rejoicing over you. Unless you think I am pulling these verses out of the Bible at random, you've got to see this whole plan of salvation. That it's all by grace. And if God by grace has forgiven you, renewed you, adopted you as a child, surely he will keep you by grace. Having done all of this, oh nervous Nigel, do you think that he will discard you? He promises to deliver you from evil influences. The psalm speaks of the scepter of the wicked not being allowed to rest on the land allotted to the righteous. Now the scepter is a symbol of authority and power in the hands of a king. It's a way of describing the power of the kingdoms of the world, of the kingdoms of darkness. In the time of the psalmist, it had been a literal rod and scepter. Babylon and Persia had ruled over God's people, and they had been a negative influence. They tried to introduce idol worship and the culture and the values of the world into God's people. As long as they ruled over God's people, there was the danger they'd try to pull them from God. Now, just as today as a Christian, you might fear for yourself and for your children this pull of the world, this influence of our unbelieving culture, how its values are going to try and pull you from God. And you might fear most of all the sin that is within you, its power to tempt you. But here is a promise of eternal security. God says such a scepter, such a power, such an influence will not be allowed to pull you from him. He will not let it rule over you. Sin will have no dominion over you, for you are under grace. Now he may allow it to rule over you for a while. You will have to battle and resist sin in the world. And it might be a hard conflict, and you might at times be defeated to temptation. But the Lord says that such a rule of sin will not rest over you. Now this is a wonderful promise. If you feel so weak in the face of sin, you will overcome. He will not let it rest over you. You will, by his power, overcome and grow and defeat your sins. And if ever you look at how the New Testament expands on this promise of a land given to God's people, it's the word land in the Old Testament. When those scriptures are quoted in the New, it says it's the earth. The earth will be delivered from the powers of sin and wickedness. It's another promise of this coming glorious new creation when all sin will be removed. The Lord will perfect you and keep you. If you're anxious and fearful this morning, you're struggling with assurance, this word says, stop doubting, brothers and sisters. Stop doubting. Believe. Believe this promise, his faithfulness to you. Trust in these promises of God, his eternal security. Embrace that salvation is all of grace from beginning to end. Let me just try to sum that up for you with a very simple picture. There was once a little boy learning to swim. Very fearful of the water, he wouldn't get in. So to help him, his dad lifted him up on his shoulders and then carried him into the pool. And when they first waded in, the water was just down here around the child's feet. But he tensed up and he was scared when he felt the water. But then he started to relax and he was okay holding on to his father. And then the dad waded a little bit deeper into the water. And so it started to come up to the knees of this little boy. And then he started to almost tremble. He was getting really nervous. And he's clinging on more tightly to the dad. And then they went even deeper into the deep end. So the water was up to the dad's neck and the waist of this little boy. And now he was really scared and started to cry. He was afraid of the water. But the father just whispered reassuringly into his ear, my son, even the shallow end was too deep for you. I'm holding you now just as safe as I did in the shallow end. I held you safe then. I hold you safe now. And it is never too deep for me. That's what you've got to do, brothers and sisters. Understand that the shallow end, even the very first step of the Christian life, even the smallest of trials, is too much for you and for me. And so we need God's grace from beginning to end. Rest in the Father's absolute care. Rest in his eternal love and faithfulness from beginning to end. His grace keeps us. The New Testament equivalent of Psalm 125 is found in the words of Christ in John's Gospel. Hear the voice of Jesus speaking to you this morning. He says, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I shall by no means cast out. And again, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Brothers and sisters, don't be afraid. You are surrounded by these unchanging mountains of God, the mountains of his power and his faithfulness and his covenant, his very nature, that he cannot lie. You are surrounded by eternal faithfulness. That's how secure you are in Jesus Christ. A believer is eternally secure. But then, we also need to hear what Psalm 125 would say to presumptuous Pete. To the person who's so sure that they're going to heaven, who never worries about it, whose life doesn't really seem to be what a Christian life should be. Because there is the other side of the coin. There is another side to this truth of eternal security. That salvation is by perseverance, not presumption. That we must persevere in following Christ, not take this grace for granted. If you look with me, the second half of the psalm focuses on a contrast between the righteous and the wicked, and how the Lord will judge between them. And the emphasis of these verses is on how the Lord sees the true substance of a person. He sees the true substance of a pilgrim. When he looks at the righteous, he sees that they are upright of heart. He looks within them and he sees a heart that is sincere, loyal, steadfast in following him. And it is those who have an upright heart who enter his kingdom, who are his people. Now, what does it mean to have an upright heart? Well, let me give you a very simple picture. Have you ever used a level to hang a picture on the wall? You know a level, that little tool that's got the green liquid and the bubble inside of it, and it shows you a true level? Well, if you've ever used one of them, you know what a frustrating process of readjustment it is. You get the picture level, and then it slopes a little, and you've got it too far one way, and then you've got to turn it back the other way and try and get it straight. And how is it that it's never right by the naked eye? It's always level white. Then you put the level on in it, and you see it's really that skew width. Well, then day to day, isn't it annoying that people brush past your pictures and they get knocked off again? Well, an upright heart is a heart like that picture. And the level is the Word of God, God's instructions and his commands. An upright heart is one that is constantly trying to conform itself according to God's level, to what God says is straight and true. It's a heart that's looking constantly to God's word for the standards of right and wrong and how to live. Now, an upright heart is not perfect. It still sins, perhaps daily. It's always getting off balance. It's a constant work of readjusting, of getting back in line with God, of looking to his holiness. But it's a heart that doesn't trust its own judgment of what is right and wrong, but trusts to God's standards, his judgment. And as we go on as Christians, we will stumble in many ways, but an upright heart is one that is drawn back to God again and again, and gets leveled out and back with him again and again. The other side of eternal security is that there must be this change of heart within you. If you are truly saved, the Lord changes your sinful heart and makes it upright. By his grace, he gives you a heart that loves him, that has this impulse to seek him and do his will, that grows and in its obedience. It is the inevitable and necessary fruit of salvation by grace. Grace must produce a life of holiness, or it was not grace to begin with. So this word says to presumptuous Pete, how about you? Are you a crooked picture on the wall? Is there any evidence of a changed heart? Do you seek to live in line with the Word of God? Is your life a process of being lined up continually with his holiness? Well, if not, then fear. Because you are not God's at all. And you need to seek Jesus Christ for this true gift of salvation that is eternally secure. And you need to ask him to change your heart. And there is a terrible warning. Those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall then lead away with evildoers. Now that could be translated more literally. It's those who are crooked within. It's a turning to an inward crookedness, twistedness. It's those who are not level within. It's saying, look, if you're a Christian who's acting like a hypocrite, that what's within isn't measuring up with what God says should be there, then the Lord will have none of it. He will assign you a place, not in his land, not in this blessed kingdom. He will assign you a place with the wicked. It's speaking about hell, about eternal judgment. And you would have to think that on that day, the worst person to be is not just the person who acted in wickedness and perhaps didn't know the gospel, but the person who took the name of Christ, but who was a hypocrite, and whose heart was not upright before him, and did not follow him. Surely, that is the worst punishment to be. May God have mercy on us. May we be true pilgrims. The great goal of the Christian life is to have peace. To know this full, wonderful peace that comes from God. A peace that comes from resting on Christ and his eternal faithfulness to save. As the psalmist says, peace be upon Israel. This is the peace that you need, brothers and sisters. It's a peace from knowing his salvation is faithfully, eternally secure if you are truly his. So may you give your heart to him this morning and truly belong to him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word that sets out so clearly to us the way of salvation. That there truly are only two paths, the way of holiness and the way of damnation. And that, Lord, you are so faithful, merciful and true to those who follow Christ, that you save us from ourselves and keep us forever. O gracious Lord, please, in your mercy, touch our hearts this morning. Make them upright. Conform them to your will. May we truly be those who love Christ and do his will. And as we come now to this holy table to share in bread and wine together, Lord, may we know the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling among us, blessing us with this gift. For Christ's sake. Amen.